I hope your reaction is the same as mine was when I first heard that. It is appalling, it's nauseating, it's disgusting, it's angering. It's all those things that contradict who Jesus Christ is and what He taught. And it's being taught in a wide, open place where millions upon millions of Americans and people around the world are swallowing the garbage and saying, that makes sense, that makes sense. You heard the young lady on the video saying, after I read this book, I started to question things of Christianity. Well, hallelujah. We're supposed to get excited about that? We are living in an age of relativism where there are no absolutes and people believe whatever they want and all roads lead to heaven. And we are emphasizing diversity and we are compassionate upon everybody's belief and nobody can criticize anybody else. We're getting into a troublesome spot. A spot that I think is going to end up persecuting Christians because we have absolutes. My friends, this morning we're going to be speaking to you from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, in which the apostle sets down some fundamental doctrines of the church, and among those are the last two, heaven and hell, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And for those of you that have been away, we are in Hebrews. Some of you went away. We were already in Hebrews and we are still there, and we will depart for about 6 weeks or so. Then we have our missions conference, and we'll get back to it around Christmas time as we talk of the names of Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 6, the apostle is lamenting the ignorance of the people of God concerning sound doctrine. And he says this in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God. Instructions about baptism, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. I want you to underline several things in your scriptures today. One is in chapter 6, verse 2, that last portion that says, the resurrection of the dead, referring to heaven, and the eternal judgment. These are truths that God has set before us, and they are indelible and unchanging. We in our culture need to learn doctrine. The Apostle Paul warned the church through Timothy. He wrote a letter to a young pastor and said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 that in the last days men will give ear to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. My friends, what you just saw in the video with Oprah Winfrey is a doctrine of devils. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. We spent 8 years in Brazil in a spiritist occult society that emphasizes witchcraft and seances and all the other garbage. 80% of the population is into that. Guess what we heard there? Oprah Winfrey kind of doctrine. It's not calling it that, but it's the same doctrine. It comes from the pit of hell, and believers ought to recognize it and rebel against it. My friend, I don't watch Oprah Winfrey. Thank God I don't watch her. And if you're watching, you need to cut the TV out or cut your eyes out or do something to stop that foul stuff from getting into your brain. Because the more you listen to it, the more you will become brainwashed. In fact, the teaching of the one that she has promoted, the Course in Miracles, the book that she's promoted to do across the United States and across the world, is written by a spiritist who received the revelation from a spirit that called himself Jesus, but contradicted everything Jesus said. We ought to wake up and smell the roses that God says we need to know sound doctrine and we need to teach the same. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul warns again, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oprah Winfrey is not our leader. She is not a godly person. I apologize to Oprah, but I'm going to step on your toes, young lady. You once knew the faith and you've departed from the faith. And you denied Jesus Christ as the one and only Savior and Lord. Did you hear it on the video? When she starts to say, you are a God to yourself, there isn't one way, there are many ways, and everybody can go their own way, and everybody's going to end up at God. And thank God for some Christians standing in that audience that stood up and said, no, what about Jesus? Do you hear what she said?
What about Jesus?
Well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's what about Jesus. There is no other way. And this idea that all ways lead to heaven are about as sensible as saying all ways lead to Grove City. All streets don't lead here. There is a way that appears right unto man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. God said that. We need to understand that. We are living in a day not only with Oprah Winfrey, but many other cults, denominations, churches, and all the cults that are out there are spewing on us a doctrine that says there is no hell. Some of them try to couch it in terms that says hell doesn't mean hell. It means a place of the dead, the grave, and there's no burning fire for all eternity. Others want to teach that we will all eventually get to heaven because God is love, and when we get there, He'll just wink at us and say, okay, I just wanted to scare you. It's quite all right. Come on into heaven. There are others that teach that there is a purgatory through which we must be purged of our sins, and then somebody else can pray you through purgatory and get you into heaven, none of which is found in Scripture. Others believe in the annihilation of the soul, that they think this hell is the annihilation of the soul, that you just cease to be and you have no more consciousness. I want you to know that even in our own church, we have people that believe that. They've been deceived. They've received that teaching from somewhere within the body of Christ, and they've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And the reason they've swallowed it is because they think God is love, and God couldn't possibly damn anybody. God is love. That is the whole message of the gospel. God doesn't want to damn anybody. He set up hell and the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. Not for you and not for me. And He expresses His extreme love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is not willing that any should perish. Some take that passage from Peter and say, well, therefore, nobody's going to perish. God's not willing that they perish. No, it's an expression of God's supreme will. He is not wanting people to perish. But that they do is a fact of Scripture. We need to understand that Jesus is more than a great teacher. People like Oprah Winfrey want us to believe that He's just a great teacher. I take some of His stuff. I disagree with the others. I throw it out. My friends, we can't do that. Josh McDowell, in his great book, More Than a Carpenter, proclaims Jesus Christ for who He is and says, you can't define your own Jesus. You've got to find Him in Scripture. And who He says He is, that's who He is. He either is a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. You don't get other options on this. You can't call Him a good teacher and a nice prophet of God, but His truth is not truth. And that's exactly what Oprah Winfrey does and many, many others. Let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity. He says, I am trying to prevent here anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept His claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said those sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic, on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him or kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. I think that is a wonderful, wonderful admonition for Oprah and all the other people out there that are speaking against the Word of God, contradicting it, and saying Jesus is a wonderful character, but there is another way. I came across an article that quotes Oprah Winfrey in one of her TV shows, leading the audience in meditation. And in that meditation, she goes through the very kind of thing that spiritists go through in leading people into witchcraft and the occult and surrendering to evil spirits. Of course, they don't call them evil spirits. They call them friendly spirits or clean spirits or spirit guides. And she takes it down the road. She says this, I'd like you to turn down the lights. Don't. Close your eyes. Don't. Take a deep breath. Don't. Well, I don't care if you take a deep breath, but don't do it because she says so. This is a hypnotic trance. It's the way you are led into that. It is the way that all spiritists lead people into this kind of spiritual experience. She says, I do this meditation in my tub and sometimes at Harpo. Well, I didn't know what Harpo was. And somebody after the first service came up and said, that's Oprah backwards. That's her production studio or some other unholy place. Sometimes, I do it sometimes sitting in my living room. As you close your eyes, take three deep breaths. And on the third, follow your breath as you exhale. I don't wonder how you do that. Follow your breath. You follow your breath. Okay, I mean, breathe deeply and go out. And then she starts doing this. And all of this is a response to a song that was sung by a Christian artist. Faith Hill sang the song, I Surrender All. Oprah comes in and says, let me show you how to surrender all. And she says, follow your breath, follow your breath, follow your breath, follow your breath. Oh God, my heart is open to you. Doesn't sound bad, does it? Except she just defined who her God is. It is not the God of the Bible that you believe in. It is the God of feeling. She rejects the God of the Bible. Oh God, my heart is open. Come and sit in my heart. If you're not comfortable with the Word of God, it doesn't matter. Wait a minute. If you're not comfortable with the Word of God, it doesn't matter. Oh glorious future, my heart is open to you. All that is divine, my heart is open to you. All love, I'm open to you. All peace, I'm open to you. On and on it goes. The universe, I'm open to you. All that is God in my heart, I'm open to you. My heart is open to find the flow. Oh flow, I'm open to you. I am willing to surrender to the flow of life. Surrender, surrender. It sounds like the Dick and Jane thing all over again, but mesmerizing. She goes on and on with the surrender thing, and then comes a... I surrender my soul to that purpose of whatever is out there, and you use me. How can I be used in my talents, my wit, my skill, my heart? Use me. How can I be used to serve a greater calling in my life? That is the question. I surrender to that. I surrender to that. And she winds down this so-called prayer. She says, I leave the peaceful, the place grateful for the life that I have now created. I am so grateful for. I am so grateful for. I am so grateful for. I am not repeating that. That's her. I am so grateful for my life. I am grateful for the possibilities. I am grateful for the possibilities of my life. I open my heart to you. Slowly open your eyes and know this. I'm so grateful for you. My friends, this is a cult. It's taken right out of occult books. Surrender yourself to some spirit other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will get a spirit, but it will not be the Spirit of God. We need to be extremely careful with what people are saying and reinterpreting. This morning I want to bring a message that is an ugly message. It is a message about hell. I want you to take a moment and look at this next slide. Next one. We're way beyond that. Message about hell is for real. Hell is the eternal judgment that's spoken here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 2. That most of us as believers don't talk about. We don't tell our children about it. We don't talk to our neighbors about it. We don't whisper the word unless it's a swear word. Why have we extricated this from us? And in our song this morning, we were singing some of the doctrines of church. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Lord. Not one time did we say, I believe in eternal damnation or I believe in eternity and judgment. We eliminated that. No fault of yours. You didn't write that. So don't write any nasty letters to Pastor Mark. But it shows some of the things that we leave out of our doctrines and out of our teaching in our churches because we are uncomfortable with it. I want you to know, I am uncomfortable preaching about hell. I don't like hell. I don't want to go there. But this morning, we're going to go there in the Word of God to discover what God has to say about this. And I can't preach everything there is to say about hell. I can't answer all the questions in the short time we have. But I've put some resources on our website under sermons. Go to today's sermon, and you'll have about four resources. One is an article on the lostness of man by Dr. L.L. King, former president of the Christian Missionary Alliance. I have another article written by somebody in Urbana, InterVarsity, writing on Jesus and the lostness of man. Then we have the whole sermon of Jonathan Edwards that he preached to his congregation, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. Wow, there is a powerful sermon, a guy preaching about hell. Jonathan Edwards was one of those great preachers in the early days of America. And when he stood up to preach this, they said he had a manuscript. He always preached from a manuscript and just read it. And he preached in a monotone. He didn't emphasize anything. He simply spoke the word concerning God's revelation concerning hell and sinners in the hands of an angry God. And by a third of the message was through, people were weeping in their seats. Then they were sobbing, and then they were wailing, and they were falling on the ground, crying out to God for mercy, and many were saved. You need to read that sermon. And finally, if you don't like my preaching, that's all right. I don't like my preaching either. That's true. I don't like my preaching. I hate listening to me preach. Thank God I'm up here and you're down there. If you don't like my preaching, it's all right. But Rabbi Zacharias, one of the great apologists of the faith today, has two messages he recently preached, and they're on his website, and I've given you links, and you can actually download it on our church website. It's called The Lostness of Man, Part 1 and Part 2. I think every Christian ought to be listening to that. All right, so take your Bibles up, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It's the same passage I used when I preached on heaven. Why? Because Jesus is the source of all doctrine and all truth, and this is Jesus speaking. It is not a parable. It is a story that Jesus told about real events. It's different than a parable, and all the exegetes, everyone that studies Scripture and understands it knows that this one is not a parable. He's talking about real people. Luke chapter 16, reading verses 19 and following. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores. And longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table, even dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, where he was in torment. I want you to underline that. Remember I said I want you to underline some things in Scripture? You need to underline that. Highlight that. Glad to see some yellow highlighters out there. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. I want you to underline, to dip, all the way through the end of that verse, to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. He was in fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things. And besides all this, between us is a great chasm that has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over to us. And he answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, and let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. Underline that. It is a place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What a powerful passage. Jesus is right. And he expressed it right from the lips of Abraham. If they do not believe Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, they won't believe if anybody else comes back from the dead. You see, there are some truths that are presented here that we need to know and understand. There are seven of them, and I'm going to go through them quickly so we have that teaching of Jesus on hell. First of all, hell is literal. This is not figurative. This is not a parable. It is a literal place. Jesus never intended for us to think of it as a place of annihilation of the soul, or a place where people are out in purgatory and just kind of worried that they didn't get into heaven and they just have an anxiety attack for the rest of eternity. That's not what it is. It is a literal place. Secondly, it is a fire and torment. Look at the passage. You can't get away from it in that passage. The rich man died and went to hell. My friend, if you think the word hell means grave, you got a problem with this passage. And I know there are many of those, try to show off their Greek, and they say, well, Pastor, there are many words in Greek that are used for hell. You think I don't know that? You think I don't know some translators have translated this word hell as grave because they think that it means grave? My friend, this does not mean grave. The man is not in his grave calling out to Abraham. He said, the rich man died and was buried. His body's in the grave. And he calls out to Abraham, who he sees with his eyes far off, and he says, please, send somebody to dip their finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. There was an immediacy about his judgment. He was not with the Lord. He was not in purgatory. He was in a place called Hades, hell. And we can talk about that until we turn blue, but there are several words. Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, and Tartarus, which Peter uses concerning hell. In every one of those passages, the Jewish people understood it to be a place of torment, however you interpret it. It is not the grave. The man is not in the grave. He is in a place called hell. And it's a place of pain. The man is in pain. He said, I am in torment. I think it's significant that when a man is in hell, he can feel even though his body's in the grave. You see, the spirit of man, somehow God allows us to enter into eternity to be able to experience heaven if we're going to heaven and have received Christ as our Savior. And we could smell and we could see and we can touch and we can greet friends and neighbors that have gone on to heaven because God covers them with a new body. The same thing is true in hell. He must have some kind of spiritual body that could actually feel and sense all the things that were happening around him. And he was in terror. Number four, it is a place of consciousness. He was not in a state of deadness. He was not in a state of waiting. He was in a state of consciousness as he was in his lifetime. He remembered his brothers. I think it's so significant here that this sinner, this pagan, this man that rejected God in all his life, suddenly in hell he became very evangelistic. Even though he knew himself that he had no way of escape from this hell, he wanted somebody to please show his brothers this place is really here. And Abraham says, we're not going to do that. They have the prophets. They have Moses. That means they have the scriptures. If they don't believe the scriptures, they won't believe anybody and what they say. Number five is there's no way to get out. Abraham said, hey, there's a great chasm between you and us, and nobody down there can come up here, and we certainly don't want to go down there. No way, Jose. Any volunteers to go down and dip your finger in water and help out old man sinner? No, you don't want to do that. God says it's impossible to do that. That chasm is so great, nobody can cross that chasm. And so it is a place where no one gets out. Let me step on some toes for a moment. There are some of you that come from backgrounds of denominations or churches that have taught you that there is a purgatory. My friend, there's no scripture anywhere that talks about purgatory. You're not going to find it even hinted at. Jesus is our source of truth, and he says it right here. The rich man died, and he went to hell. The poor man died, and he went to heaven. He went to the side of Abraham. He went with the saints of all ages. There is a clear doctrine here that is taught. Purgatory does not exist. If somebody died and you're praying them to get out of purgatory, you're praying for the wrong thing because nobody's going to get out of hell. And if there were a purgatory, you wouldn't get out of purgatory. Your judgment is already just. Number six, all unsaved people, that is all people who reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, are going to be there. I want you to say these words with me. All people. All people. Everybody. Everyone. It's all inclusive. You can stop. You don't have to say that. It's all inclusive here. That anyone without Jesus Christ to cover the sin and his nakedness before God is a sinner and he's condemned to hell. God didn't plan it that way. God didn't prepare hell for sinners. He prepared hell for the devil and his angels. And he has given every opportunity for every man on earth to escape that hell. Now somebody's going to say, oh, what about the heathen that have never heard about Jesus? Well, Romans chapter 1 addresses that. They will be judged by their conscience and what they knew, and they rejected it just the same. And so God is going to be just. And when we stand before God in that great white throne judgment on the last day, everybody's going to be resurrected. Everybody's going to stand before God already knowing the outcome. Because you were either in heaven or you were already in hell. and you're going to be read the riot act. The riot act is your works. You're going to be judged by your works. Some of you are going to be on that judgment day, and you're already knowing, you already know that you're condemned to hell because you've been there. And you're going to remember this day will be in the books. And God will show you the works of this message and the revelation of the Word of God and say, what did you do with my Son, Jesus Christ? And you'll have to say, I didn't do anything. And you'll say, depart from me, you that work iniquity, into everlasting flames. Ooh, horrible. How can God be a God of love and do that? God of love has done everything to prevent that from happening. That's why you're here this morning. His grace is moving you to be under the sound of the gospel that you might take the way of escape, the only way of escape, through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. I'm sorry, Oprah, you're wrong. There is one way, and that is Jesus Christ. We need to know and understand these truths. And then we need to teach others these truths. That's the point of the apostle in this passage. He's talking to Christians and he's scolding them for not knowing the truth and for not being able to teach the truth. Let me ask you a question this morning. It's rhetorical. Don't answer out loud. Have you told anybody about hell in the last 24 hours? Have you told anybody about hell in the last week? Have you told anybody about hell during the last year? The last decade? The last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, or however old you are? Have you ever told anybody about hell? It is the truth of God's Word. No, we don't like it. I don't like hell. I don't like preaching about hell. But it's a reality that we need to tell. Eric Squires, one of the people of our congregation, had a terrible accident on his motorcycle and was left paralyzed and is still working on recovering. And while he was going through that whole surgery ordeal, one of the police officers, is now a chaplain, was one of his colleagues on the police force in Mercer. And that chaplain came to me as we were talking. He shared with me that God is at work among the police officers in Mercer County. And he shared that one day he was sharing Christ with one of the officers and doing all the positive things we should do. Tell about the love of Christ and what Jesus did for you on the cross and that he offers you the gift of eternal life free by grace. And perhaps the four spiritual laws was presented. But he said, while he did that, the Holy Spirit kept saying, tell him about hell. And he thought, no, that's not what I learned in evangelism class. It's not nice to tell people about hell. And the Holy Spirit said, tell him about hell. And he just resisted that for about three times. And he said, the urging was so strong. The Holy Spirit said, you tell him about hell. You know, when the Holy Spirit says something like that, you better listen. And so he listened. And then he opened the scriptures and showed the man the judgment to come from the book of Revelation. And showed him the things that are coming on the earth. But showed him most of all the destiny of those that reject Jesus Christ as Savior. He told him about hell. The man didn't receive Jesus Christ that day, but a while later he gets a phone call. A day or two later he gets a phone call. The man is terrified. The man is it's out of his mind. Here's a police officer in our own community, in Mercer County, and he's calling the chaplain. He says, help me! You got to come over right now! I need Jesus as my Savior! Woo! So the pastor goes over there to find out what's wrong, and the guy is really distraught. He says, I've been having nightmares every night. I see hell every night. I see myself falling into that abyss, and I don't want to go there. I want Jesus as my Savior. And so our brother led him to Christ and shows him assurance of salvation and how to start his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps gave him a tract and a Bible and left. He said several days later he got phone calls from other men on the police force, and he said, you know what your new born-again Christian is doing? He's going to everybody on the police force and telling them about hell. He even carries a Bible in his police car. Woe be to you if you get a ticket by that guy. You're going to hear about hell. And I say, praise the Lord. Somebody obeyed the word of the Lord and taught concerning a judgment that is to come. And it's going to be immediate upon your death because God already knows whether your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is the only way you get out of hell. Your name has to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let me close this by adding the application of how you avoid hell. How can we avoid hell? Jesus taught about it. How do we avoid it? John 3:3 says, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. My friend, you need to be born again. I need to be born again. If you've never received or invited Jesus Christ into your life, that begins that miracle moment when you say, Lord Jesus, I ask you to forgive me my sins, but don't stop there. And say, Lord, I receive you and I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior. That's the only surrender we need. Not surrendering to some spirit or some positive thought or some other thing. It's surrendering to Jesus and say, Lord, you died on the cross for me. You died to cover my sin, and I invite you into my heart to be my Savior. Wash away my sins and write my name in heaven. When you pray that prayer, a miracle takes place. It's instantaneous. Your feelings may not be instantaneous, but the fact is instantaneous. God says your name is written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven. And when God judges the world in the great white throne, there's going to be books, everybody's actions, all the services you went to, all the messages you heard and didn't receive Jesus. And then he says another book is open, and that's the book of life. And everyone was judged as to whether their name was in the book of life. And those that had their names in the book of life were welcomed to heaven. My friend, you have to get your name in by being born again. That means receiving Jesus as your Savior. It's personal. It's not just thinking, well, I like Jesus. Oprah likes Jesus. But she doesn't believe him for who he is. She doesn't obey his word. She doesn't invite him to be her Savior and her Lord. My friend, you can't invite Jesus to be your Savior and still be serving other gods. You've got to single it out. Say, Lord, there's only one way, and I invite you, Lord Jesus, to come into my life and save my soul from hell. Deliver me from that eternal death and bring me into your kingdom. And he will do that. John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't want you to perish. He invites you to come through his Son. John 5:24, verily I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed. That's already this moment you are born again, you are passed from death unto life. And as I said, your name needs to be written in the Lamb's book of life. Would you bow your heads with me as we close? All over this room, God is speaking. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are hearing the message again that gives you an opportunity to decide your eternal destiny. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to come to Jesus. Just as you are, with all your sins and all your mistakes, with all your failures, and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. You paid the price for my sin. Come into my life and wash away my sins. Come into my life and be my Savior and write my name in the book of life. I trust you now and I trust you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've prayed that prayer and you've meant it in your heart, God says today is the day of your salvation. And so I want to encourage you. We have a little booklet that we use. Here it is. My Heart, Christ Home. We have it available in the office. We'd like you to stop by and just say, I prayed that prayer. And they'll make sure you get one of these. We want to get you a Bible as well and send it to you. So we'd like your name. We're not going to chase you, but we know that when you've received Christ, you need to start walking with him. So we want to encourage you in that. If you've prayed that prayer today, as we close with this closing song, Come to Jesus, will you listen and perhaps affirm again by praying that prayer and then say, Lord Jesus, I want to serve you all the days of